Good morning. It's an honor to get to be with you today. Just a couple of Friday nights ago, Michelle and I did something a little bit different for us. Rather than look forward to the week getting over and doing our own thing and being about going out on to dinner or something of that sort, we came down to Randolph County, and just for a little while I visited with Brother Harry before he left on his trip to Africa. And she went with Brad and Nicole and their kids over to my grandparents' house, and they had a grand time visiting, and I got there a little later, and we stayed until real late that evening visiting with them. And after Brad and Nicole left, we were all sort of sitting around. Now, they've got three kids, and so the volume in the house is a little bit louder when they're around. And so when they left, we were all sort of relaxing just a little bit because things had calmed down some. And the TV was on, but it was one of those times where the television's on, but nobody's really watching it. It's just on. And it happened to be on one of the auction channels or home shopping network channels. And this particular show was about collectible coins. And they were auctioning off collectible coins. And we were talking just as you can imagine talking would go. And Granddaddy was sitting there in the recliner, and I was sitting in the floor, and Michelle was in one of the chairs, and we were just talking. The TV was on, and then all of a sudden they bring up this one coin, and the announcers kind of hyped up their voice and talked about how spectacular this coin was and how special it was. It was a silver dollar from back around 1921, and they were talking about how rare it was and how special it was, and they showed the image of it, and you could see the eagle there with its wings outspread and its strong, stern look on its face and its talons gripped around two crossing arrows and E Pluribus Unum written across the top of the coin and $1 written across the bottom. And they were auctioning these things off, and they were talking about, you know how it is on these auction shows, that only 11 left and this great offer is going to be gone forever. And on and on. We were just talking, and Granddaddy looked up at the TV and says, "I've got one just like that." Well, okay, that's pretty neat, and maybe some of you have a coin just like that as well. It's just a silver dollar, not that special, except that it's not an edition anymore. And then he reaches in his pocket and he pulls out his coin. Now, on the TV, it was silver and shiny, and every bit of the coin glistened, but when Granddaddy handed me his, it had a gray, leathery appearance down in the on the flat surfaces of the coin, and on the raised surfaces of the coin, there sat that eagle with the strong, stern face and its wings outstretched and its talons clenched around crossing arrows with E Pluribus Unum and $1 on the other side of the face. And so I'm looking at this coin, and it's remarkable because it's exactly like what's on the television. And I'm looking at it and looking at the screen, and it's the same coin. And while I'm looking at it, he begins to tell me the story of how his father-in-law paid him with this coin for some gin work that he did. Gin work. Now, some of you don't know what that is. Some of you do. And this is something that we just don't do anymore around these parts, okay? This coin was paid to him about 57 years ago. And he said that his father-in-law told him to keep it with him and he'd never be broke. So this is my great-grandfather who told him that. And he said he has kept that coin with him ever since. Okay, the coin on TV is selling for, you know, a certain amount, but this one in my hand is priceless now. And I'm looking at this coin thinking, okay, this went with Granddaddy every day to Hanley Mills. And it went with him to West Point when he went over there and he was working at West Point. And it went with him every day to Amoco down in Roanoke, where every day he built the reputation that he had that still exists in Roanoke among the people that worked there at that mill. And he had that coin with him every day when he went fishing with our late brother, Lloyd Stewart. And he had that coin with him when he stood behind this box this morning and he preached to you all the lessons that he gave from this pulpit and all the songs he led. That coin was in his pocket. And you know, that coin on TV didn't look nearly as pretty anymore because it didn't have the deep gray leather tint of my granddad's wallet ingrained in it the way this one did. The only shiny surfaces were the raised, proud areas that had rubbed and friction in his wallet. You know, when we look around the room this morning, what we see is we see each other right now in this second. I see Brother Scott right there, right now, this second. Brother Randy in the back, I see you right now. Sister Carol, I see you right now. But there's so much history to our lives. So many influences to our lives. The things that shaped us. The challenges of life. The tragedies of our lives. The things that have made us who we are and brought us to this moment. And you know what? When we look out 30 years in the future, there will be more triumphs and more tragedies that shape us. And where will we be in those 30 years? Where will we be? You see, when I'm looking at that coin of my granddad's, I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, this coin tells the story of his life. And we look at a coin, and every coin that we pick up, we think, oh, this is just a quarter. But that quarter has been somewhere. It's been spent by someone on something. Somewhere it has a history. And you and I have a history today as well. But more importantly, we have a future. We have a future that will be shaped by the decisions that we make in our lives. Some decisions great, some decisions very small. And although today, as I look at you and you look at me, you see me right now in this instance, you're also seeing the cumulative effect of a lifetime of circumstances. And that's what I'm seeing when I look at you. Now, we can shape those circumstances and we can determine some of these outcomes based on our lives and how we live and the decisions that we make. You know, if we look 30 years in the future, what will we say, Brother Randy, about your life? What will we say about your life, Brother Scott and Sister Carol? What will we say when we look that far in the future? How will we be shaped? What will we spend our lives doing? Let's look this morning at the life of a man who lived with Jesus Christ. Let's look at how his life was shaped and how he was affected by the Savior and what works he did. Let's look at the life of John. A story perhaps that we've looked at before, but one to help us remember the Savior and also to see the big picture of a man's life and thinking about that through the lens of what we've introduced our lesson with this morning, that each of us, just as the quote from Leonardo da Vinci, each of us, as you look into a stream, you see the last of what has gone before and the first of what is yet to come. That is where all of us stand today. The rest of our lives before us. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. So let's look at the story of the life of John. Now, John was very likely born and reared in the vicinity of Bethsaida, which is north of the Sea of Galilee. It is thought that his mother was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So that would have made John the first cousin of the Savior. John wrote the book of John, or the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And he wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote more about love than all of the other apostles combined. So let's take a look and see exactly what it was about love that he learned. If we look back in his early life, we are going to see some characteristics. Just as we all have certain characteristics that are native to us as individuals, John had these as well. He was a man that was naturally full of energy. In Mark chapter 3, in verse 17, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. I don't know what that means. Sons of thunder. They were full of energy. He was a man who was intolerant. Luke chapter 9, verses 49 and 50. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus saith unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. So here's a man who's just doing something in the name of Jesus. They don't know who he is. And John is saying, Forbid him. We forbade him. We didn't want him doing this. He wasn't very tolerant. He was also a man who was vindictive. He was a man who wanted to get revenge. Luke chapter 9, verse 52 through 56, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. So they just wanted to just consume a village because they would not receive Jesus. Just burn them with fire. Destroy them. And he was ambitious. Mark 10, 35-37. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory." Full of energy, intolerant, vindictive, ambitious. From these characteristics, we see a man who is passionate about life. And what I'm seeing in this is I'm seeing a man who's probably very loud and outspoken and boisterous, but also very passionate about the things that he believes in. He believes in them strongly. And he doesn't mind speaking his mind or giving his opinion. You might get the idea that he's also high-minded and judgmental. You might get the idea that he's not somebody that would be easy to deal with. This really doesn't fit with the person who wrote more about love than anybody else in the Bible, does it? Doesn't really fit with the person who was called the disciple of love or the beloved disciple, does it? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. But these characteristics were part of John's life in his early days. They were part of him. Now, these are just characteristics. We don't know what else might have gone along with his life, for sure. People that have this type of personality, we see them living and doing all sorts of things. Sometimes they're good things, sometimes they're not so good. Later in John's life, he wrote that anyone who dishonors Jesus Christ or the Christian faith is a liar. Said someone who believes that Jesus is not the Christ, because that was part of their day and time. He said that person was the Antichrist. You see, he was still passionate later in life. He was just passionate about Jesus Christ. He was passionate about love for Jesus Christ. And he understood more about love because of the teaching of the Savior perhaps than anyone else. You see, here's a man who was a passionate man. A man who lived strongly. A man who was outspoken and bold. But he was a man who was sweetened down by the presence of the Savior in his life. The beginning of John's journey. It is thought that John was one of the disciples of John the Baptist. So we look in John chapter 1, verses 35-39. "And the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master. Where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour." Now the reason it's suspected that John knew Jesus is because that he's the author of this passage. And how else would he know about this if he was not one of those engaged in it? Here we see John speaking with Jesus and spending the day with him before he is even called to follow after Jesus. And we see that that happens in Matthew chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. "And going from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." In a parallel passage in Luke 5, 10 and 11, we get, "And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." It makes sense to me that John would have had some encounter with Jesus prior to this episode. Otherwise, when he simply called them, why would they forsake all? Why would they turn their backs on their father that they were in business with? Why would they turn their back on the trade that had been their livelihood for years? Except that they had some interaction with him already. So John is now with Jesus. He's walking with him every day. He's seeing the places Jesus walks, and he's beginning to witness the miracles that Jesus performs. Some of the early miracles in Mark chapter 1, 29 through 31. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. John was there. In Mark chapter 5, 37 through 43, and he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and saith unto her, Talithai kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. And he commanded that something should be given to her to eat. So John is there, and he witnesses this. And of course, he's already been alarmed by how Peter's mother-in-law was healed. And now this damsel is almost raised from the dead. Jesus said she was sleeping. The other people thought she was dead. So he's witnessing these events. Important events in the life of Jesus Christ. He was there, and he was present as Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. Remember how that passage opens. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they which... And it goes on and on. And how beautiful that passage is. And as Jesus continues preaching through that section, he speaks about how we are a city set on a hill that cannot hide our light if we are living after Him. That we are the salt of the earth. All of these passages, and John heard them for the first time. It wasn't something that he heard a recording of. It wasn't something that he saw written down the way we've got it. He was there the first time. The first time it's given, he heard it. When the 5,000 were fed miraculously by the hand of Christ, he was there, and he helped pick up the pieces of all of the bread and all of that fish. When Jesus was walking on the sea, and Peter stepped out of the boat to walk to him, John was there, and he watched it. Now, I don't know about you, but that would have been a miraculous thing to see. Of all the things that happened during Jesus' life, that one event, I guess because the story is so vivid and you can imagine it so clearly, with the waves roaring and that ship listing and the groan of the planks as the wind would push and pull on that water, and then to see Jesus out there in the midst of that, walking on the water. The feeding of the 4,000, he was there. When the deaf and dumb man was healed, he was there. And he was present with Jesus at the transfiguration. Let's read this passage in Mark chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. If they didn't think Jesus was spectacular before this event, what did this make them believe? To see him literally transform from a human being into light itself so that his face was like the sun. And then there, two giants from the Old Testament, not figuratively, but spiritually, Moses and Elias, they are talking with them. Can you imagine standing that close to the Savior and seeing this happen? John was there. And he heard the parables that Jesus taught firsthand. The stories, and we know them so well. I mean, just think about the mustard seed and the wedding feast and the Good Samaritan. All three of these stories, and we're just flooded with memories about what the story involves and what the details were. And John was there as Jesus was telling them for the first time. The unmerciful servant and the good shepherd, the lost sheep. And the prodigal son, Mark Twain said the prodigal son was probably the most beautiful written story of all time. And John was there and heard this story as Jesus, the Master, is telling it. As it rolls off of his lips and tongue, John hears it. And the encounter with the rich young ruler, we can speculate as to what was in this young man's heart, but John saw it on his face. He saw his countenance change, and he saw him turn and walk away. The 10 virgins, the 10 talents, John was there and he heard them. And he was there during the last days of Jesus Christ. He was there when the woman broke that alabaster box of ointment and anointed Jesus with it. Now just imagine, we take a bottle of perfume and we spray two or three sprays on us and we can smell it and it's strong. Just imagine for a whole box of that perfume or a glass to be broken and to be poured onto an individual. And the fragrance, how that penetrated John's senses. And just imagine being there, because he was there. He was there with Jesus when that happened. And he was there when Jesus went into Jerusalem and they took the palm branches and they laid them down before him. And the people came together as he went there into the city. John was there. And he was there with Jesus during the Passover meal, that last supper that they would have with the Savior. He was loved by Jesus Christ. If we look in John chapter 13, verses 23 and 25, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned unto him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Then he, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it?" So this is at that Passover meal. And this concept of leaning on Jesus' breast came about because the people, as the custom was, would sit on their side and prop on an elbow with their head and shoulders into a circle and their feet extending outward, such that you would have one person here and another there and then another person here on the flank all the way around. And John happened to be right next to Jesus. It was not that he was literally laying on Jesus' breast as we would think of with an infant, but he was next to him. He was close to him. And it was John who delivered the question, "Which one of us is going to betray you?" Who? We can't imagine who would do such a thing. And he was there when Judas was identified. He was there when Judas got up and left the room. And Jesus said, "Friend, do what you do quickly." He was there when the command was given for the Lord's Supper for the first time, what we will observe in just a few minutes. John was there as Jesus took that loaf and told them to eat because it was his body. They didn't know what that meant. He gave them the cup and said, "This is my blood which is given for you." And they didn't know what that meant. But he was there. He was part of that first observance that we'll observe in just a few minutes. He was there and he was asked to watch in the Garden of Gethsemane. When we look at Mark chapter 14, verses 33 through 36, "And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Had they known that this was the last time that they would spend with Jesus, when Jesus was a free man before his death, I bet they wouldn't have gone to sleep. What was going through their mind that they could see Jesus so anxious, with sweat drops as great drops of blood coming off of him, as the Scriptures describe it? They had to see that. What was it in their mind that allowed them to sleep? Why couldn't they be alert and pray? I don't know, but John was there and John fell asleep just like Peter and James, they fell asleep here waiting with Jesus. And it's right after this event that the traitor comes where Jesus is taken captive. But John went with Jesus before the high priest. If we look in John chapter 18, verses 15 and 16, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without and went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Now, this is a little different version of what we see in the other Gospels. Again, the reason it is suspected that John was the one was that he wrote this as one who would know what happened. Who else would know? He knew because he was the one that did it. That means that he was already within. Peter was without. And he went in to get Peter and brought Peter in. That means that he was there and he watched as Peter denied Jesus Christ. He was there when Jesus told him, the cock's going to crow three times and you're going to deny me. He was there and then he watched it happen. He was there and he watched the cruelty of the Savior, that crown of thorns, how they spat on him. He was at the foot of the cross. The other disciples fled, but John was there. And there at the foot of the cross, he was entrusted with the care of Christ's mother. In John chapter 19, verses 26 and 7. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. This was very significant because we've already seen that Jesus loved John. But who are you going to entrust the care of your mother to? Who is it that you're going to tell to take care of your mother? You know, there weren't nursing homes. There was not Medicare, or there was not provisions made. We get the concept that Joseph had been dead for some time, Jesus' father. And so here we have Jesus giving the care of his mother to John. Jesus had brothers. But he gives the care of his mother to John. So he was there and he witnessed our Savior on the cross. As he died, as he gave his life for you and I, as he gave his body, as his body was broken, as his blood poured out for you and I, John was there and witnessed those events. And he was involved in a race to the tomb 3 days later. John chapter 20, verses 2 through 5. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. I don't know why, but John included that he outran Peter. I guess that might have just been something in the book of John. John is correcting some of the things that have been said, which we'll get to in just a minute. But maybe it was said that Peter was the very first one to the tomb, but he says, no, I was the first one there. And he was the first one, saved from Mary, that looked in the tomb and saw the linen cloths and that Jesus' body was gone. He was the first to notice Jesus Christ on the Sea of Galilee. Of course, Jesus shows himself to disciples many times, but here in this episode, we see in John 21, 4 through 8, But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Now, what is interesting when we look at this particular story is what happens next. John was the first to recognize the Lord, but then something really incredible happened in the conversation with Peter that follows. Almost to mark Peter's three transgressions or three denials, Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" "Yes. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." It's a very important conversation in the life of Peter because it gets Peter back on track. And Jesus tells Peter that he must follow him even to the grave, even to death or martyrdom. And as we look, Peter immediately turns about and seeth the other disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, is it he that betrayeth thee?" Okay, so Peter's talking about John. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Followest thou me?" Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus had not said unto him, "He shall not die." But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. They thought that John wasn't going to die. They thought that John was going to live forever, but he says, no, that's not true. That's not true. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus just said, if it's my will that John lives until I come back, what is it to you, Peter? That's what was said. And here we see John identifying himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. He's identifying himself as this other disciple that was spoken of throughout the Gospel of John. And he says, if everything that Jesus did was written down, there's no telling how many books would be written about it. So here we see the part of John's life where he's with the Savior. About 3.5, 4 years maybe, give or take a little. It changed him. It changed him forever. It shaped his life. And as we look at his life after Jesus' time, we're going to see that he became a strong person in the church. He was present on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, verse 13. When they were come in, and they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. And we know what happens there in Acts. We know that the Holy Spirit falls on them on that first day. And Peter delivers the first gospel sermon. And how many thousand were baptized that day? John was there. He was part of that number. He was present with Peter when the lame man was healed in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. John was there. We've got a song that we sing about this. It's sort of an old convention-style song. Some of you probably know it. John was there. We often think of Peter being part of that. But John was there too. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So John traveled with Peter. He was very instrumental in the early church. And later, he is mentioned by Paul as a pillar of the early church in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, and they into the circumcision. Now, a pillar means that he was part of the foundation of the early church. He was a man who was rock solid in the truth, who was very deeply rooted in the scriptures and very deeply rooted in the early works of the church. A man who had seen Jesus Christ, a man who had taught Jesus Christ, a man who had helped and performed miracles with Peter, a man who had gone about to spread the word in Samaria and other areas, a man who was very influential in Jerusalem, a man who others could look to. And Paul says he is a pillar of the early church. That's the kind of influence this man had. Later in his life, he received a great vision. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. All of these things. This is the picture of his life. From early days, from the characteristics that maybe he wasn't proud of later in life, as he was shaped by the Savior, as he grew in the work of the church, as he became a pillar, and as he saw, you know, the scriptures say that he witnessed judgment. It said the small and great stood before the Lord and the books were opened. I've heard one of our brothers say, if he saw judgment, he saw us. That's an interesting thought, because time does not exist in the same plane there, perhaps, than it does here. If he saw judgment, he saw us. Here's a man whose life was shaped. We've just looked at his whole life. You know, the coin that we talked about this morning. You know, that stream we looked into and we saw the last of what has gone before and the first of what is yet to come. We've seen not that kind of picture, but we've seen the picture of John's life. Now, if we boil down everything in his life and we could put it in a nutshell, what would it be? What could it be that we could glean from his life and take with us and say, here's the life, the whole life of a man who lived with Jesus, who watched and witnessed all the events and happenings in Jesus' life, who wrote wonderful things and who wrote about heaven and who was there. What would he tell us? Well, let's remember a couple of things. Number one, he learned love from Jesus. We already talked about it this morning. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. So Jesus loved John. That's where John learned love. Jesus loved John. John then relates love to light and darkness and the completeness of each. He doesn't say there's a gray spectrum. He doesn't say that you've got bright shining light and it gradually fades to a gray gradient before it comes pitch black. What he describes is the completeness of each in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. This is very important for you and I. A man who learned love from Jesus says, if you say that you're doing right, and yet you've got hate in your heart towards your brother, it doesn't matter what you think. You may think you're in the light all day long, but if you hate your brother, you are in darkness and you have been in darkness and you've never come out. Love for the brethren shows that we have life in us. Love is displayed in our actions, not in our words. It's in our actions. As we look at 1 John 3, verses 14 through 18, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love in deed and in truth. Love in deed and in truth. And if we hate our brother, we're murderers. Hate. He says, you can't have it. Love is first from God, and we should first love each other. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And there it is. There it is. If we could boil down all of John's life, all of his experiences into almost one passage, that would be it. That we should love, that he learned love from Jesus Christ, and that he knew that God loved us because Jesus Christ was sent here for us. Jesus Christ was sent here for us, and he died for us so that our sins could be forgiven. His body was broken. His blood was shed, as represented by the emblems that sit on the table before me, then before you. He gave his life for us so that we could be forgiven, so that our sins could be forgiven, and that we could be reunited with God. Now, God loved us that much, and we should love each other. All right, so what's going to happen in our lives? No doubt there's been people that have loved us. No doubt the fact that we're even here today shows that someone loved us enough to guide us to this point. Now, will we guide others? Will we guide others as we live our lives so that at the end of our life, just as we look back on John's life today, at the end of our life, someone might say of us, here's a man of love. Here is a woman of love. Look, you can see it in their life. Look, you can know it in their life by the things they did, by the actions that they took, by the fruit that was born because of the love they had in their heart. But sin can cut that love to pieces. Sin separates us from God. That's the very reason Jesus Christ was brought here, to reunite us with God. But sin separates us. If we have not obeyed Jesus Christ this morning, if we have not been obedient to the gospel call to give ourselves to Him through baptism, to confess His name, to repent of our sins, friends, then sin separates us from God. So we are in darkness. If we have been obedient to that, but sin still is in our lives, if we still find ourselves hating our brother, if we still find that we are not loving enough to do good works, to try to encourage our brothers and sisters. If we are not loving them enough to want to spur them on to greater abundance in the Christian life. If we are not loving each other enough to want to encourage each other. And we need prayers for forgiveness or for strengthening or for restoration. Then we have the opportunity today to make that right. You see, John was a real life person. He was alive and well on this earth, and the things that we talked about were real. And you know what else was real? That John saw heaven. That he was there. Don't you want to meet him? Don't you want to meet this man who lived with Jesus? Don't you want to ask him, what's the Son of Thunder? Don't you want to ask him? Don't you want a tour of heaven with John so that you can walk up to that gate that he said it was made of one pearl and say, John, why did you describe? Oh, I see why you described it like that. John, show me the city walls where the angel measured them. John, show me these streets. Show me these gems. Show me what you saw. Don't you want that? I hope you do. I pray you do. Let's make our lives right today if the need be. And friends, let's live a life so that others will see the love we have for Jesus and for each other. If we may be of assistance in any way, please let it be known. It's at this time we stand and sing.